the guest on our show today, he's a friend. He's become a friend, and he's not a stranger, not a stranger to the radio broadcast. And his name is Dan Corner. He's the author of several books, and two of the books in particular that I've read and really have encouraged me. And I think any student of the Bible, it would be one of the wise additions to your library. So, Dan, are you with us?
Yes, sir, I am here, Pastor Kevin.
How you doing, brother?
Doing very well. Ready to speak the truth of God's Word along with you.
Dan, do you have your own website? Could you give your website?
Yes, sir, I can. The abbreviated way to find our website would be eomin.org. That's EO as in evangelical outreach, min, MIN.org. That's EOMIN.org. Or the longer way would be evangelicaloutreach.org. That's www.evangelicaloutreach.org.
Praise God. And Dan, the two books that you have, can you give the titles?
Yes, I can. I have two books, Refuting the Teaching of Eternal Security, or Once Saved, Always Saved. Those titles are The Myth of Eternal Security. And then we have our 801-page book, which is the most popular one, Refuting This, over 700 footnotes. And that book is The Believer's Conditional Security. And a third book that I also wrote is This the Mary of the Bible? And it's written in a very loving way to help Catholics find salvation.
Well, praise God. Thank you, brother. And I'm going to start today's show, and the title for the show is Contending for the Faith. And I took it out of Jude. When I say I took it out through prayer, we from the book of Jude, verses 3. But I'm going to read about probably the first six verses of Jude. So it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you were once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And, you know, one of the things in there when it says turning the grace of God into lasciviousness in verse 4, that word lascivious means unrestrained vice of sexual freedom. So what these men were doing was they were giving them a license that it was okay to be in sexual immorality and still telling them that they were okay, that they were on their way to heaven, that there was nothing they could do. They were going to heaven against their will. That they had, once they ever said a prayer of faith or put a one-time belief in Jesus, that they were gone whether they liked it or not. I've actually heard one of the preachers say that. You know, you don't have a choice anymore. You're gone whether you like it or not. So, Dan, I was going to ask you, what's your feeling about that?
I think it's a very sad thing. It's also a very ludicrous kind of a teaching in a way, especially if somebody would just carefully examine the book of Jude. You read verse 5. In a nutshell, it says, he saved them, then destroyed them. And if they would just ponder that scripture, that goes hand in hand with what we're dealing with today. There's a prime example, according to the book of Jude, where God went ahead and he delivered people out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and when you come to salvation, when you come to Christ, when you get born again, you come out of Egypt. And then it says that he destroyed them. That word can be used in more than one way. But in this particular case, it's referring to what would happen if somebody would turn to sin. And that's exactly the same message that's repeated all through the New Testament. If a real, genuine, regenerated, redeemed believer would go back, like a dog returns to his vomit, like a sow that was washed to go and waddle in the mud once again, or if you would forsake the Lord, however you would want to term it, Well, according to the Bible, that person would die spiritually. They're back on the road to hell. What is so serious about what is being taught under grace, which is really not grace at all, it's a counterfeit grace. What's so serious about this, the people that do backslide like that, and again, they're in the greatest danger that could possibly exist. They're on the road to hell. They're being told they're on the road to heaven. They're being told you don't have to repent for salvation's sake. If anything, you just have to repent for fellowship's sake or for reward's sake, a better position in the kingdom's sake, but not for salvation's sake. And the people that change grace into a license for immorality, they will fight tooth and nail trying to convince people that you are a Christian, even though you might be living like David in adultery and murder. They'll say he retained his salvation, or the prodigal retained his salvation when in wild living and with the prostitutes. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was sexually immoral to the place he was committing this type of sin that even pagans were not committing. The eternal security teachers say that he was a Christian. So this is the battle that Christians in our hour are facing. We are greatly outnumbered. And in fact, it's so bad at the present time that if anybody's starting out and they want to have a ministry, oftentimes if you speak out, everybody will thumbs down you. In other words, you're going to get doors closed in your face for ministry. People will think at best you're just ignorant. You don't understand this whole salvation scheme. And the truth is, you're just repeating what the Bible says. It's possible to fall from grace to the place where Christ will be of no value to you at all. And if you just repeat this word, you'll be accused falsely of preaching a work salvation teaching, legalism, or some other kind of distortion like that. And obviously, it's horrible. And of course, that's just a small part of the damage being done. The big picture is all the precious souls that are being lost. And this is very vital. And right after I say this, Pastor Kevin, I'll throw the ball back into your court. And it's this. People need to recognize that the kind of teaching that you subject yourself to is very, very important. You can, as a believer, be deceived by false teaching to the place where you will turn to sin. We know this is clearly what the Bible teaches. Jesus said this happened to his servants in Revelation 2, verse 20. And that was one of his criticisms of that particular church group. They were tolerating a person that he called Jezebel, and by her teachings, she was misleading my servants into sexual immorality. Now, that's important. God's servants were being misled into sin through a false teaching. That's the same exact thing that happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden through a false teaching. You will not surely die through disobedience to God's command. That's how Eve went ahead, got deceived, and then she sinned and she died spiritually.
Dan, I had the privilege today of having my son on the radio broadcast with me, he earnestly contends for the faith also. And there was something that he shared in our Wednesday night Bible study, and God really moved mightily. But there was something that he shared, and I had him share it this morning again. And when he shared it this morning, it just seemed to crack the atmosphere. Because one of the things that we hear all the time is, you know, God has got to love. A partial gospel is not the full gospel. A half-truth is still a lie. That's exactly what it is, a half-truth. So we're being bombarded into this, you know, almost stupor in the church of this one-sided love of God, where love is multifaceted. It encompasses a lot. So something my son said, I'm going to ask him if he'd share that right now. Son, would you share that?
Okay. Hey, Dan. I just wanted to, basically I was sharing that a lot of times we get so fixed on the love of God, you know, God is love, but God has other characteristics and other attributes besides just love. And the thing about his characteristic is no one characteristic is greater than the other, meaning as in his love isn't any greater than his wrath, and his jealousy isn't any greater than his kindness. His mercies are no greater than his grace. And the thing about his characteristic is they're always applied in every situation at all times. So never one a character of God is absent. Like I was saying about when God destroyed the earth by flood and only eight were spared, well, a lot of people will say that's just the wrath of God. It's not the love of God. But no, it is the love of God and the wrath of God and the jealousy of God and all those other, they're all present in every action that God does. That's who he is. And it's to an infinite amount of a quality or an essence of his nature and his quality of who he is.
Praise God. And Dan, I'm going to let you respond to that. And also, what you hear a lot of times, and even today, that you know they don't want you to name any names. If somebody's teaching somebody false doctrine, that I really feel an obligation to tell people, just like we know that we come against, there's many cults out there. And if I just kind of tell you as a third-party situation all the time. But one of the examples that I gave someone in our body was, they asked a question. It was an honest question. I thank God for those type of questions. And they all they said was, do you think that's right? And I said, I put a lot of prayer into this. And we do take a lot of flack because we're going to stand for the truth. If it's hypocrisy, I don't care if it's in our own denomination or
Amen.
Fellowship.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. My own family, my own
Amen.
Home,
Amen.
I've stood against it. And we have to make a stand. So I said to them, if I was in school teaching and one of the teachers were teaching your child about pornography and about how to do drugs and smoke crack, and I came to you and said, yo, by the way, man, your kid's being taught pornography from one of the teachers, what would be the first thing that would come out of your mouth? You would say, who? Who? You would want to know the name. Now, that's for a natural thing where somebody's going to lead your child to do something, which could lead to become a salvation point, of course. But how much more for somebody that's leading them wrong for eternal life?
Amen.
Eternal life. How much more should we be making a stand as the people of God? And I believe, I'm going to say this, man, God is raising up the trumpet blowers, brother. I'm running into more and more people that are starting to make a stand, man. And God's doing something. So, Dan, I'm going to let you, talk about, because they say, don't come against my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, they quote these scriptures because, and what my reason is, they don't want to be judged themselves. So they'll say, don't judge anybody because they couldn't stand up to the judgment. So, Dan, what's your reply to that?
Amen. All kind of good stuff was just shared. I really appreciate what your son said. I also appreciate what you said. Let me just comment real quickly on what your son said. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah said, referring to God's thoughts and his ways, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what that says to me is this. We have to make sure, if we're going to try to understand anything in the spiritual, especially that's in conjunction with the way God would do things or God himself, we have to find out what the Bible says. We can't rely upon our own imaginations or necessarily how we would feel about things, even what we've been taught by our own loved ones. We got to go to the Bible. And when you go to the Bible, just exactly like your son shared, God has jealousy, he's merciful, he's kind, he's gracious, he's loving, but he has wrath, he has anger, and he responds different ways because of the way people respond to his commands. And his commands were given to us for our benefit. They are a blessing to know about. And I like what the Apostle John said, God's commands are not burdensome. That's a very important truth related to this issue of eternal security, because these people try to imply that if you're not teaching their version of grace, again, that's a counterfeit grace, if you're not teaching their version of grace, then you're putting people in bondage. It's a burden to hear that kind of thing that you are to obey. But that's not what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And then how true it is, Pastor Kevin, as you mentioned, a lot of people out there say things like, touch not God's prophet, he's anointed, and you're not supposed to be naming names. But all this is contrary to what the Bible says. They try to imply that if you refute, if you quote somebody, for example, Charles Stanley, who declares that you cannot outsin the grace of God. Charles Stanley, he's a very handsome man, intelligent man, likable person. And oftentimes what Charles Stanley teaches is accurate. But he still teaches, because of his doctrine of eternal security, that you cannot outsin the grace of God. And that's sprinkling poison all over the spiritual meal that he would be serving the sheep. And obviously, you're talking serious problems for the sheep. I like to tell people when people email us and they criticize us for naming people, they say, well, touch not God's anointed, do his prophet no harm. And I say, well, how anointed can they be? If they're leading people to hell, if they're setting a snare for their soul, you tell me, how anointed can such a person be? And number two, when David wrote that, that had no reference whatsoever, it could not be used in any way, shape, or form correctly to apply to somebody that's going to expose somebody's false teaching or to contend for the true grace message against those that turn grace into a license for immorality. We are given that command. Every Christian is clearly given that command to fight, to contend against that grace message. And we see that the Apostle Paul himself, he went ahead and he named false teachers in Timothy. And if he did it, it can't be wrong for us. That's the example we have. We have what the Bible says. So truth is the issue. You see, we behave in accordance with what we accept to be true. God forbid that anybody listening to this broadcast would ever become a Mormon. But if you believe the Book of Mormon was true and that Joseph Smith Jr. was a true prophet, your behavior would change and you would start to go down to the Mormon church. Similarly, if you bite into this teaching of eternal security, your guard is down. In fact, it's so low, you probably don't even have a low guard. You don't have any guard because you're thinking that God is keeping you, God is holding you. You're absolutely guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom. Besides all that, he loves you, and he's not going to send you to hell because he loves you. Folks, this is very serious. This is not some secondary issue. We're talking about something that is going to stretch on throughout all eternity, and I know there's going to be problems for you if you speak the truth, if you stand for truth and righteousness. I can guarantee it will come, but that's what God has commanded us to do. It goes with the territory. We're fighting for truth. We're fighting for righteousness, and we need to get the message out. Precious souls are hanging in the balance. There's a lot of people out there who are sincere. They just don't know what to believe. They don't know who to listen to. They're so overcome by the cares of this life. They're working two or three jobs, and they're barely making it. They don't know what to do, and they don't know how to study the Bible. And they've been deceived into thinking, I can't understand anything, and I think that's why I need to just listen to my priest or listen to this man on TV or read this book, and then I'll find out what the truth is. And this is how people get deceived. That's how I was deceived when I was a Roman Catholic. But thank God I started reading the Bible. When people start to read the Bible, then, like the Bible says, the entrance of God's Word will bring light. It will bring light on any subject, and obviously in this particular case, there's not a more important subject to know about, that subject being salvation, which is only found in Jesus. He that has the Son has life. You got to have him. And if you disown him, God forbid, but if you disown him, Jesus, who doesn't want anyone to perish, he will disown you because you have free will. You can turn back and God will let you go back. He will honor your free will. He's going to do everything to keep you in. He wants you in. And if you stray, he'll try to get you to come back. But you can stubbornly refuse the wooings of the Holy Spirit and conviction and trouble that might come on you and discipline. And you can yet go to hell, God forbid. So folks, like Jesus told the 12, he that endures to the end will be saved. We have to endure to the end to get into the kingdom. Go ahead, brother.
Praise God. And, you know, in Psalms 5, and starting with verse 4, and I'll read up to about verse 8, it says, For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before thy face. And you know, that's the Lord. That's the word of the Lord also. And one of the other things that I've heard people say is, that person was so nice, but they seem so nice. And I said, when does nice outweigh truth? Well, it seemed like the one guy was a little harsher than the other. When did that outweigh truth? You know, Jesus commended them in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, God commended them because they said, those who say they're apostles, and you found them to be liars. God commended them for that. They made a judgment based on the word of God that what they were being told or taught was opposite of the word of God, and they called them liars. And I believe it's in Timothy where the Bible says that an elder that publicly speaks a heresy or something like that, they are to be publicly rebuked that the rest may fear and that they won't be led astray or deceived, that they know they're going to be held accountable. You know, just because we put a fish on it doesn't mean you're no longer going to be held accountable. God is all about accountability. He says we're all to be accountable to someone. To go out there and be a lone ranger and just go out on your own and have no accountability, that's what a lot of these guys like, because there's nobody to hold them accountable. And before I have you reply, Dan, my son's going to share something, and when he's done, that you can please take your liberty.
Okay, just really quick, just something I was thinking about this morning, I was preparing for the worship this morning, was, you know, in the church today, I look at a lot of times at the adults, the young adults, and even in the youth, it's how far can I go until I lose my salvation, when the cry of the church should be, how close must I come in order to obtain salvation? So we have this whole salvation so mixed up. You know, as a little boy, I never got this eternal security doctrine ever, just reading the scripture as a little boy, not have anybody teach me. I never got that out of reading the scriptures. And in First John chapter 2, verse 27, it reads, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And that teacher is the Holy Spirit. And I tell, like my class, I tell them, I only know what the Holy Spirit has taught me, because he's the only one that could reveal the truth to me, because he is the truth. And another aspect of the salvation is, I think the key is in what are you going to hear when we stand before God on Judgment Day? I think a lot of it is in the key of what God says to us. He says, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." So let's take those two things that he calls us, good and faithful. Now, good, if we look in the scriptures, good means perfect, blameless, spotless. The best form we could be is what that word good means. It means perfect, which God calls it, be holy. And also with that, faithfulness is faithful. Now, marriage, my dad said a lot of times, marriage is a great example of salvation. If I was married to my wife, I'm encountering my wife on the day of our wedding, and a year later, I start committing adultery on my wife every single day, could my wife say to me that I'm faithful? Am I really being faithful to the covenant that I made with God? And the answer is no. So if God says, and sin is adultery against God, so if God were to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant," yet we're in adultery, that means God's a liar, because we haven't been faithful to him. We've been the complete opposite. And I love the epistle of 1 John. There's so much scripture in there that you really, it's not my own words, it's God's words himself. But just really quick to run through them, 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, we're a liar, and do not the truth." 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked." 1 John going to, chapter 2, going to verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that heareth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And that's what these teachers are. They're blind. Going down to verse 15, I'm going to go real quick. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth, there we go, that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. There we see, once again, there's our free will, like Dan said. God don't take that away. 1 John, going to verse chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to finish with this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So if you say you're free, Jesus said, I come, he was free in me, he's free indeed. What are you free from? It's supposed to be freedom from sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Last verse. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Praise God, Dan.
Yes, amen. All kind of wonderful jewels just went out over the airways. It's a blessing for me on this side of the telephone to hear these truths. Amen, amen, amen. If I could just perhaps throw a few other little nuggets out there, it would be when the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was God in the flesh, and God is love. Therefore, Jesus is love in the flesh. And if you would read Matthew chapter 23, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus scathingly rebuked and publicly opposed false teachers. And it's not only in Matthew chapter 23, in John chapter 8 as well. In fact, the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke, and he spoke some extremely harsh words, especially if we would define harsh with today's terminology and today's understanding of what harshness is. He spoke some extremely harsh words in John chapter 8. And those words were spoken to people that were unsaved and people that were false teachers. And he said, you are of your father the devil. He said, I am from above, you are from below. And he went on and on, and again, this is love in the flesh. This is a blessing for some people to hear a rebuke. Sometimes it is confrontation that will bring people out of their sin. We realize that when Nathan confronted David, he finally confessed. He was then open. Of course, Nathan come right out and spilled the whole can of beans, so to speak. God already knew. God voiced it through Nathan. And then after that, you'll find out what happened there with David. Oftentimes, that is the case. You will see that repeatedly in the Bible. So there are times that this is an incredible blessing and important aspect of the Christian walk. We are to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, of course, in our day of tolerance, they want everyone to be tolerant to everybody. They think that is love. But Jesus himself said in Revelation 2:20, he held something against one of the seven church groups because they were tolerant to a particular person in the congregation who was a false teacher. And that was Jezebel. I already referred to her before. She was misleading God's servants into sexual immorality. So Jesus wanted them to be intolerant toward the false teacher. This is the problem here. This is what we're dealing with. And now put yourself in the shoes of a person that believes in eternal security. How are you ever going to convince anyone that you can be adulterous, you could be a drunkard, a liar, a thief, etc., and still be a Christian, unless somehow, some way, you could tie that satanic concept to something that is very, very foundationally Christian. And I believe that's why these people voice, this might sound a little harsh, but they voice doctrines of demons. And these demons are trying to convince people under grace, under the cross, under the blood of Christ, under different biblical terms like that, like God's keeping power and God's love, etc., God's sovereignty, that you are still saved in this wickedness. And that flies completely into the face of what the Bible declares. I really like that scripture in Matthew 7:21. It's so clear. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So my question for any eternal security proponent that might be out there listening is, how are you doing the will of the Father who is in heaven if you're a drunkard? How are you doing the will of the Father who is in heaven when you're sexually immoral, when you're a liar or a thief? Obviously, they can't be, because to do the will of the Father is equated elsewhere to simple obedience. These people actually think, they themselves think they're a Christian. And they think everybody is like them. They don't recognize that the Bible clearly teaches that when you get saved, you get set free from sin addiction. You get set free. You're no longer a slave to sin. I clearly remember when I got saved. I didn't even know there was such a thing as getting saved. I had mentioned in passing in this broadcast, I'm coming from a Roman Catholic background. We never heard this kind of thing as would be commonplace in Protestant circles. I never heard that. I started reading the Bible. I had an emptiness in my life. I wanted to find truth. I started reading the scriptures. And I was more and more bothered by what I read in the scriptures. And I came to Luke 18:9-14. And that's where Jesus said it was the one that went directly to God. And he sincerely, humbly prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He went home justified. And that was the first time in my life I ever did that. I always tried to get to God by going through the priest. But I dropped down on my knees in the bedroom where I was reading the Bible. And I told God on my knees. I said, "God, I'm going to serve you throughout my entire life. I'm so sorry for all the wicked things I've been doing. I'm going to serve you throughout all eternity." And it was like a bomb went off inside of me. I felt so light. I sat back down at the table, and I didn't know what had happened. The Bible describes that as being born again. I became a new creation. I was, all of a sudden, I was set free from my sin addictions. And you see, until you come to God humbly and sincerely and from your heart, where you're willing to turn from your idols to serve God. You could just go to church until you're blue in the face. You can pray 10,000 sinner prayers, so to speak, and walk away unsaved. You could be water baptized numerous times, and it means nothing. From your heart, you have to repent and put God on the throne of your heart. And when I did that, when I went to God according to his terms, the way he wanted me to come, and the way he wants everybody to come, well, folks, all of a sudden, my whole perspective changed. Everything changed. And I mean, to make a long story short, the enemy attacked. I had numerous family members, close family members, die in my family. My brother become a Jehovah's Witness. All kind of struggles occurred, and I believe it was to get me back into darkness, to hold me in darkness once again, if that would be possible. And it was quite a time as I look back. But I thank Almighty God for his help, for his mercy, for the Holy Spirit. But you see, folks, you got to want it. And the Bible says, keep making every effort to enter that narrow door. You got to realize the greatest pursuit of all the pursuits is to get into the kingdom. Jesus said, keep seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, it's better for you to cut your hand off, cut your foot off, gouge your eye out, rather than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If you have to enter life or the kingdom of God maimed or crippled and go to that extent, do it, is what Jesus said. I went to a teaching one time, and this one teacher happened to mention something that might seem a little extreme. He was saying people with trouble with lust and porn, what they need to do is go and get themselves a nice stick about 3/4 of an inch in diameter. Pull out their pocket knife, and whittle a nice sharp point on the end of that stick. Get some hydrogen peroxide, dip the tip of that stick into the hydrogen peroxide, and then gouge your eye out. He said that is what Jesus said. He said if your eye is causing you to sin, in the context, Matthew 5:28-29, is directly related with lusting in your heart after another. If that is your weakness, if you can't get the victory over it, folks, I know it sounds extreme, but wouldn't it be better, just like Jesus said, for you to cut your hand or foot off, gouge your eye out? Now, you don't have to unless you're an extremely rare person. You can get victory over it a different way. If you're new in the Lord, if you're a baby Christian, you need to spend at least 2 or 3 hours a day in the Bible, reading the New Testament over and over for yourself. Try to memorize, meditate in God's Word. Listen only to godly Christian music. Shut off ungodly sources. In other words, just flood your mind with God's truth and cut off anything that would be of this world and of the devil as much as possible. I realize you have to go to work. And when you go out there into those environments, or if you have to go to school, unfortunately, in those environments, sometimes there's a lot of problems that you're going to have to face. And you can walk out there with the whole armor of God, looking to the Lord Jesus, and you'll come out on top as long as you walk humbly and you trust God moment by moment and you're walking in the fear of the Lord. And folks, it'll work. It'll work. Others enter the kingdom. You'll enter the kingdom too. But the Bible has specific safeguards, and you have to act on these things. It's important to stay prayed up. It's important to walk with a clear conscience before God. The Apostle Paul strove always to keep his conscience clear before God and man. That's a very important thing. He told Timothy, he said, holding on to good conscience and a faith, is because some have turned away from these and they have shipwrecked their own faith. So your conscience is very important. And you see, if you start to stray, right away the Holy Spirit will let you know. You'll know if you said something you shouldn't have said. You'll know if you did something you shouldn't have did. And you need to repent. If you have to go to a person and ask them, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Do it. Do it. Be humble. Be humble. Do the right thing. Folks, we're in a long-distance race. You have to persevere. You got to stay with the Lord. It's a time of testing. The Bible says, blessed is the man that perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's a time of testing for everyone. You're not alone in your struggles and the problems and adversities. It's not that all the other Christians have it good and you don't. Folks, everybody's undergoing a test. Everybody. We're in a very, very adverse circumstance, so to speak, because we're on the devil's turf. There's demons around. There's sin that's proliferating throughout our society. False doctrine. And what we got to do, we got to do it God's way or we're not going to get into the kingdom. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. When the devil came to Jesus, he quoted scripture, and that's why it's important to have scripture. If you go through a temptation, a trial, think of a scripture that can relate to that, folks, and you'll overcome. You'll come out on top. You can do it. Others have done it, and they had access to the same grace that you have access to. You can do it. In the Lord Jesus. You can't do it in your own strength, but you can do it through him. You got strength and you got victory through the Lord Jesus. All right, brother, go ahead.
Amen, brother. That's awesome, and I just thank God for that, because, you know, a lot of the things that you were saying, Dan, is so true in my own life. I came to the Lord through many series of circumstances where I've seen some examples of real Christianity. I had seen a lot of hypocrisy, and then my own brother gave his heart to the Lord, and he was changed. I was not drawn to him because he was the same person. He was different. And then because he was different, because the power of Jesus Christ changed his life drastically and dramatically, that I saw it, visibly saw it one time seeing him, that it caused me to go to visit his church, a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-moving church, and the love of God met me that day. And I felt like a house was lifted off of my head when I gave my heart to Jesus. And no man taught me that I had to do this or do that. My heart was so thankful and so grateful that I wanted to obey God's commandments. Now, today you're told if you obey, it's works. If I obey Jesus, I'm accused of being a legalist because I obey God. Could you imagine a day in the church if you told the apostles that when they were dying and being martyred, we think we have it tough? They were being murdered and slaughtered, thrown into prison, beaten, stripped. Their homes were taken. They lost their jobs. When they got public water baptism, it cost them everything. Everything. Their comfort. So many times their family. And what we're asked to endure at this point is nothing compared to what we see the saints, many of the saints before us that went through. And you know, in Proverbs 28:13, it said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." They're saying you will, but God says you won't. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, that's repentance, shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And that's Proverbs 28:13-14. And, you know, like you said earlier, Dan, in 1 John 5, that whoever is born of God, in verse 4, well, let me go back up to verse 3, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God." For this is the love of God. People want to say God, you know, God, he's love, he's all about love. Well, let me show you what the Scripture says the definition of God's love is, or at least one of them. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, as Dan already quoted, are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory." Hallelujah! No. Hallelujah, man. Somebody ought to be shouting out there. This is the, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. My son already read out of 1 John about the love of the world. "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. For who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth," present tense, "he that believeth," present tense, "that Jesus is the Son of God." Hallelujah, man. I'm just getting praise excited reading that. And one other thing I want to encourage you also, Dan, is from the first two programs that we have done together on contending for the faith, that I had several calls and people who had said they never heard this truth of God's Word, and they actually re-gave their life to Jesus, rededicated their life to Jesus Christ, and said that that truth had just hit them, and that they've actually gone drawn closer to God when they came to this truth, said they never heard it. They've been in church 10, 15 years. One was 10, one was 15. Never heard it.
But I'm really not too surprised. It's a very dark time. It's very hard to hear the truth. And the people that have the platform are the eternal security people, the Calvinists. And I can't help but think of what happened way back in Isaiah's day. Listen to this. This is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. These are people that were in sin, and they said to the seers of the prophets, they said this, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." These people weren't hiding it. They wanted to hear something pleasant, even if it was an illusion. Just tell us something that's nice to hear, easy to receive. Tell us that we can go and fornicate and get drunk and be a liar and a thief and rob a bank and murder ourselves and we'll still go to heaven. This is what we want to hear. And this goes hand in hand with what the Apostle Paul said. He told Timothy that the time would come when people would not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers. That time is now here. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to mythology. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. And folks, that's exactly where we are. There are very, very, very few people that are really preaching the Word of God, that have enough fear of God in them that they're concerned about their own judgment. And regardless of what may happen here along the way, if they're persecuted, if people hate them, if people stop supporting them or slander them, they're going to stand for the truth of the Bible. Folks, there are very few people like that. Most people are just trying to do things for their own little kingdom here, for their own little ministry here, for whatever it might be. And they're that short-sighted. They're that deceived themselves. And they're that much in sin, because that would be wicked. You got to speak the truth. If you're going to be a faithful Christian to God, you got to find out what the message of the Bible is and spread that message. That's what God wants you to do. One of the things that has been a great interest to me for quite some time is reading through the New Testament to see just what the early Christians were like. Just exactly what did they do? I'm talking about everybody. I'm not just talking to the apostles. But one thing that is very common, that's a definite magnification of the early Christian body, and that is they all saw the importance of spreading the message of God's Word. And in our time, it can be done in various ways. It's very easy. And folks, this is a safeguard for you to speak up and to testify about Jesus. And I'll just make this final point, and I'll turn it back over to you, Pastor Kevin, and it's this. The very first verse in John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you will not go astray. So what you're going to have to do is to back up and find out what the context is. What is it Jesus spoke so that they would not go astray? And among other things, the Lord Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then he also said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would testify about the Lord Jesus. But then he said, you also must testify. And then right after Jesus said that, he said, I've told you these things so that you will not go astray. Now, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people that already had salvation. He's telling them what they need to do so they won't go astray, so they won't fall away. And by the way, that is how that same Greek word is translated elsewhere. Elsewhere it's translated, fall away. So Jesus told them what they need to do so they won't fall away, and that is, you need to have this knowledge that you're going to be persecuted. No servant's greater than his master. And number two, you need to witness. You need to testify about Jesus. And that goes hand in hand with the Great Commission, which has become the Great Omission. People just aren't speaking up. They're not declaring the truth. They're not telling people what the most important truth they could ever hear, sadly. And folks, it's to their own detriment and to the detriment of others. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, just, Dan, one thing you said earlier about, it says many will come in that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will rebuke them. The scary thing about that scripture, if you keep reading it, it says about, they'll say, didn't we not cast out demons and heal the sick? So it didn't just say that we tried to, it said that they did, and still they're being turned away from God. To me, that's scary. But just to be really quick, we're short on time, but the church, a lot of times we read the scripture and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, that applies to my neighbor, not me. But the scripture was written to the church. It's written to believers. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Saved or not, it's the wages. That's the consequence. The wages of sin is death. And Ephesians 3:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God's already telling us there's an evil day that's coming to us, and it's up to us if we're going to stand. God will give us the power, but we got to let him give us the power by enduring it and equipping ourselves with the armor. One thing really quick also, in Micah 6:8, I read this actually in church a couple weeks ago, it says that he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I looked up the word justly, and it meant accurately. I thought Jesus lived his life accurately. Are we living our lives accurately for God? And that's just, I'm going to end with that. But Dan, I also want to thank you for your service for the Lord. I have parents, in-laws that are Jehovah's Witnesses, so I've utilized a lot of your material, and it's been a great blessing, and it gave me a different viewpoint of how to minister to them. Because when you're not really looking, when you don't have that belief, you're not really seeing things from that side, but you kind of give us that perspective to see it from their eyes. And I just thank you so much for your diligence in pursuing after the Lord.
Well, thank you, brother. It's a sweet blessing to hear you say those words, but the things that you shared, Pastor Kevin and his son, it's a sweet blessing for me, and I'm sure I speak for many people out there in radio land that's listening. It's a wonderful thing for saints to hear the truth. God bless all of you. Amen.
Amen, Dan. And we're coming down on time, and I just want, again, I want to thank you. I share the sentiments of my son also, Dan. I've used a lot of the material you have on your website, evangelicaloutreach.org. And, Dan, it's been a pleasure today to join forces with you as a fellow warrior of the faith.
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, my son.
Amen.
What a privilege I have to say that my son is a fellow warrior, warring beside me, contending, earnestly contending for the faith. And what we're seeing in church today is these guys getting rich off of robbing the people of the church and putting a fish on it, calling it God. We're seeing the worldly music coming into the altars of God and being defiled. We're seeing the mixture of the world with the Christianity and defiling the sanctuaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to say I will earnestly contend for the faith. And listen, friends, somebody out there might say, well, you know, that guy's really a nice guy. Well, you're not going to think he's so nice when you hear "Turn from me. I never knew you." We got to surrender to God. Our life is one of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, are you surrendered to God? Are you surrendered to God? Not did you say a prayer. Have you laid down your agenda,
Amen.
Your will, and taken up the will of the Father? Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who has sent me. Do you share that? My son read the scripture in 1 John chapters 2 and chapters 3, where Jesus did the will of the Father. Are we doing the will of the Father? Is that your heart? It's not that you're never going to mess up or you're never going to do something. That's not what we're talking about.
Amen.
We're not talking about legalism here. We're talking about a heart that
Amen.
Is after God, a heart that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that you could hear the wooing of God. Is God wooing your heart right now? Is he saying, come, come, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest? Is that you today? Are you heavy today? Are you burdened today? Come to Jesus. It's only hard, friend, when you still hold on to your own agenda. Lay down your agenda. Lay down your life. Say, Jesus, listen, these will be the sweetest words you ever speak. It will be the tastiest food you ever ate to say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to love you, Jesus, with all my heart. If that's you today, pray. Call on the name of the Lord. Use your own words. The thief on the cross said, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. If that's you, give your heart to Jesus. As Dan said, give your heart. It's not just about a prayer to you mouth.
Amen.
It's a heart, man. You're laying it down. You're saying, I don't want my will anymore. I don't want my agenda anymore. I want his. He's got to be Lord and Savior, not just Savior. To be Savior, he's got to be your Lord. And how many know that you surrender, that you do the will of your Lord? You obey your Lord. Lay down your life today.